Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 12. Beginning at verse 27, in the Red Pew Bible, page 1144. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and so we're quickly approaching that time that we remember, in remembrance, the passion and death of our Lord. Appropriately so, I think we're hearing in John's account, these are the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples, because he knew he was going to be departing from them. He knew the passion and the cross that was waiting for him. And so in a sense, you think when someone's getting ready to die, they say the things that are most important. And so this certainly is true in this case with Jesus and the words he gives to his disciples about his impending crucifixion and death. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is the word of the Lord. Do I want more of God in my life? Do I want God to have more of me? These are the two questions we've been asking through this season of Lent. So far, I've argued that I would want more of God if I truly appreciated what he accomplished for me on the cross, his death, his resurrection. If I truly understood that, I surely would want more of him and a closer relationship to him. I would want more of God if I felt the joy and peace that comes from a closer relationship with Jesus. As I experienced that, I would want more and more of it. I would want more of God if I understood that having more of Jesus in me helps those I love get to heaven. The closer I am to the Lord, the more I draw others to Jesus through his Holy Spirit working in me. Well, today I want to say that I want more of Jesus, I want more of God, because I need protection for myself, for my loved ones. I need protection from the enemy. Satan is real. Evil spirits are real. I would say from my own personal experience, at about the age of 27, I was going through kind of a born-again experience. I was discovering the scriptures for the first time in my life. I'd been raised Roman Catholic, went to church every Sunday, but never understood what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so I started questioning that. And unknowingly, at the time, I was coming under increased spiritual attack. There was a particular time that I remember Debbie and I had gotten a babysitter for the kids, and we were living in Oregon at the time. I was in the Coast Guard, right in our story, beautiful, you know, on the beach. And so we had a date night. We went out for dinner, and we out for a movie, and after that, I thought, well, let's, you know, go, maybe walk on the beach. There's a state park right near us, and so we drove through the park. There's a parking lot right on the beach. You know, it's just beautiful. It was a beautiful night. Everything was great. And as I got out of the car, I had this overwhelming sense of dread. There was a presence. It was powerful, and it was evil. Debbie wouldn't even get out of the car, because she sensed it as well. In a foolish kind of way, I was kind of intrigued by it. I thought, boy, this is really cool. Because I had never felt something like that before, and I was really intrigued by it. I'm like, wow, what is this? It was just this foreboding of the presence of evil. And as much as I've ever heard God speak to me, I heard a voice say to me, get out of there. Get out of there. And so after just 30 seconds, wasn't long, but I got back in the car. I didn't see anybody around. We drove back through the park and back home and didn't see anything. To this day, I have no idea what could have happened. But I would just say that there was such a tremendous sense of that presence of evil that it was overwhelming. There were two other times I felt something similar. It was the middle of the night, and I just felt like somebody was standing on my chest. Other people expressed that as well. Just like a suffocating, just this pressure on your chest. And I just cried out to Jesus, and it went away. And so in a sense, I had never experienced that kind of presence of God in my life. But in a sense, I would say that because of the reality of the presence of evil that I felt, it drove me to Jesus. It drove me to Jesus. I'm like, oh my goodness, this force is powerful, it's evil, I need help. I need Jesus in my life. And so that was a big part of me realizing there's something bigger here. And I need to get a handle on what it is, and I've devoted my life to it ever since. And so Satan is real. Satan, we're told in the scriptures, was one of the most beautiful angels in all of heaven. Some interpret the scriptures that he was the leader of the choir, the heavenly choir. This is an amazing thing, a beautiful Satan, beautiful angel. But he was cast out of heaven because he rebelled against God. He was cast down to earth to make war against, quote, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's who Satan is warring against. Revelation 12, 17. Jesus said he himself saw Satan fall like lightning. Luke 10, 18. We're told in 1 John 3, 8, one of the reasons Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. That was one of the reasons he came. And among other things, on the cross, Jesus conquered Satan. As we heard in our reading from John chapter 12, Jesus said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. One day, Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire and sulfur, as we're told in Revelation 20, verse 10, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But until then, we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What does Satan want? He wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Satan does. Well, we need to know our enemy. We have an enemy. Anybody in warfare and military knows. You have to understand and know your enemy. The evil spirits, we're told by the scriptures, have two primary weapons. First, they can put thoughts into our minds. The devil can't make us do anything. We have free will. But the devil can put thoughts into our mind that kind of plays on our weaknesses and upon the temptations, the desires that we already have, things such as pride, earthly pleasures, riches. The devil plants these thoughts in our mind and kind of feeds into, you know, things that we're already susceptible to. We know in the case of Satan tempting Eve, That it began with a suggestion, you know, Eve, you know, how about this fruit on the tree? Did God really say? And then he came back with a lie. He said, oh, you're not going to die. Yeah, God said you're going to die if you eat of the fruit, but you're not going to die. Well, that was a lie. Well, that's what Satan does. He lies. We're told he is the father of all lies. John 8:44. We're told that Satan incited King David. Remember King David? Incited him to take a census against the will of God. 1 Chronicles 21:1-7. And Satan even enticed Judas to betray Jesus. We're told again in John's Gospel that at the Last Supper, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas went out, and it was night, and he went out and betrayed our Lord. Satan entered into him. And so we see what's happening throughout the Scriptures, and we know what's happening today. Satan is destroying our country. Satan is destroying our country. As we heard in our reading from 1 Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Isn't that amazing? Deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. A seared conscience means they no longer have a knowledge of what's true and what's false, what's good and what's evil. And so what do we see today? Calling evil good and calling good evil, as the Bible foretold. A searing of their consciences. And so what do we have today? Abortion is celebrated. We should defund the police and eliminate the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency, ICE. How ludicrous is that? I thought, oh, that's as worse as it can get. You know, they just can't be any more foolish than that. Well, no, we let biological boys compete in girls' sports and share girls' showers. Who would have ever thought we would get to this point? And the list goes on and on. In the name of equality, we are losing our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion. Just want to share with you about this new bill that was just passed by the House of Representatives called the Equality Bill. Interesting title for it. This comes from an article by called Catholic Culture, but it's for Roman Catholic Church, but applicable to all Christians. This bill that was just passed in the House, it's headed over to the Senate. Catholic hospitals would be penalized if they do not abort unborn children or perform gender reassignment surgery on minors. On minors. Nor would they be eligible for Medicaid, Medicare, or insurance reimbursements if they fail to do that. That could ruin a hospital. If they fail to comply with the LGBTQPST policies or abortion requirements will result in punitive damages up to $500,000 per violation. It would prohibit federally chartered banks from loaning money to churches that do not perform same-sex marriages. A church that does not allow its building to be used for same-sex weddings could be fined up to $500,000 and prosecuted. Women's religious orders, which refuse to accept trans women as postulants, would lose their tax-exempt status. Catholic charities, which do not place children for adoption or foster care with same-sex couples, would lose their state license to operate. This is in the bill. Christian schools, who do not permit a same-sex married individual to teach, would lose tax-exempt status and lose their certification. Now, perhaps what's amazing to me is that in this vote, all the Democrats voted in favor, by the way, 221. Three Republicans also joined them. 224 representatives of the people voted that this is a good thing for our country. That's amazing to me. All but three Republicans voted against it. But think of this, regardless of party affiliation, 224 representatives thought this is a good thing for our country and for our children. How far we have come. How successful the enemy has been. And so, yeah, we're at war. The stakes are high and the time is short. We are indeed losing our freedom of speech and our freedom of religion. By the way, it's time that we, as this thing progresses, make sure our senators know that we do not support this bill. A second weapon of the enemy is to cause sickness, accidents, and even death. As we know the story of Job, Job was afflicted with sores from his head to his toe by the devil. What I think many people gloss over or maybe don't realize as much, but not only was Job afflicted with sores, but Job's whole family was killed by the devil. His kids were partying in some house and the whole house fell on him and killed them all. And some people came, took all his cattle. If we don't think our children, our loved ones are at stake, look at Job. This is what's at stake. Even Paul had his thorn in the flesh, remember, to keep him from becoming prideful and conceited. And he acknowledged this as a messenger of Satan to harass him. He gave direct acknowledgement, this is something from the devil. He prayed to God, Lord, take this from me. And three times God said, no, this is going to keep you humble. There's a reason for this. There's a purpose for it, as hard as it was. So I get back to the question, do we want more of God in our lives? We started with, do we need more God? Then I said, well, how about just, do we want more of God in our lives? Do we want God to have more of us? Well, I'm back to the first question. Do we need more of God in our lives? And do we need God to have more of us? The answer is yes. Yes. We need God. We must put on the whole armor of God, and we must pray against our enemies. Ephesians chapter 6. On the back of the sermon outline, I have included a list of things that I've been using recently. Let me say a caution here. We pray for the destruction of these organizations. We condemn violence in any shape, form, or matter. But God, when we say we're asking God to destroy these organizations, we're praying somehow internally God just causes them to fall apart. So we're not advocating violence at all, but we are praying that God would make these organizations crumble. Organizations like Planned Parenthood, organizations like the sex trafficking industry. We just saw again a thing in Atlanta, a huge hub for perhaps the worst crimes that could be done against particularly our children. We need to pray against it. We need to pray against it now as the body of Christ. Because for our safety and for the safety of those we love, we need to use this power that God has given us. This is war. And I want to say something that is, to me, very shocking. So I'm going to forewarn you. Okay, this is a shock item. This is something I shared before from James Dobson. About our children. Dobson said, if we don't lead our children to Jesus, the devil will lead them to hell. That's a pretty strong statement. If we don't lead our kids to Jesus, our grandchildren, the devil will lead them to hell. Makes me cringe. In John chapter 17, again along the same line, this last discourse that Jesus had with his disciples, he had what's called the high priestly prayer. He prayed to the Father. And what he prayed was this concerning his disciples. He says, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I ask that you keep them from the evil one. Isn't that amazing? One of his last prayers for his disciples. He says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. I want to let you know that every Sunday, after the services are done, after just about everybody's left, before I leave, I come in here, I kneel at this altar rail, and I thank God for four things. Pray for four things. First, I thank God. I pray that our worship was pleasing to Him, was to the glory of the Father. I pray that. Second, I thank God for the privilege of serving you all, of serving this church. What a privilege it is for me each Sunday to do this. The third thing I do is I pray and thank God for His inspiration that He has given us, this sense of presence that comes when we gather as the body of Christ, for blessing us with the Holy Spirit and the anointing that comes upon us. I thank God for that. But then lastly, I pray, Lord, as your people go out into the world, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. It's exactly what Jesus prayed for his disciples. And in the name of Jesus, I'm praying that for all of you. Father, as they go out into the world, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. So I just want you to know that. It's important for us to be praying for ourselves, our own protection. As I said last week, many times, we're much more reluctant to do things for ourselves than we are for those we love. So I just want to say, praying protection over our children, over our grandchildren, nieces and nephews, praying protection over our home, praying protection over our cars, praying protection constantly, day by day, that God's blessing would be upon us, upon our children and grandchildren. There is power that is released, and it is very, very important that we as Christians understand this power and we use it in the name of Jesus. Because the enemy is relentless. He is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so we resist him firm in our faith. As Jesus prayed, keep them from the evil one, so we must pray. We must put on the armor of God and keep ourselves close to Jesus. Do we need more of Jesus in our lives? Do we need Jesus to have more of us? Yes, 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 we do. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. Things are getting very interesting. So do I need more of God? Yes. Do I need God to have more of me? Yes. The kingdom of God is within us. It's upon us. It's here. And as we put ourselves in faith of Jesus, the best is yet to come. Don't ever forget that. As we see things happening in the world, the best is yet to come. The day of our salvation is drawing near. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?